long time explaining what Corinthians was all about, why Paul wrote it, and we went into great detail about that, and for church elders and leaders, it's good to get a good understanding of that. And actually, in the Bible says, in all thy getting, get a good understanding. In the third chapter of 1 Corinthians, and I have three scriptures I'm going to look at tonight because we need to have the Lord move in some serious prayers tonight. And I like what I read today in the third and fourth chapter of Corinthians. We get into the kind of chapter where he has to actually deal with the ugly situations there, probably by Friday or Sunday morning, one of the two, the Lord leads me in that direction. But in the first couple of chapters of Corinthians, the main thing that Paul is doing is he's reestablishing them, establishing the church, and he makes this point, especially in these chapters, and I'm looking for, while I'm saying that, I'm also at the same time looking for what my next scripture is going to be. He establishes in those first chapters, and one of the main points that he makes is to bring them back to Christ and to get them from being distracted with people. He has to bring them back so that they're no longer distracted with people. And in the third chapter of Corinthians, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that because I'm going to bring up two other examples of. I want to lead this into the night of how we why we can study these and why we can pray and depend on the Lord. In the third chapter of Corinthians, he spends time and he says to them, "I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto were you not able to bear it, neither yet are you able, for ye are yet carnal. But whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? But while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal?" So, when he says this, he says, "When I was here before and I was teaching you, I knew you were babes then, I expected you to grow." He says a lot, he says something similar to the Hebrews when he says, "But when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have one, need one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God." And Paul says, "When I was here before, you were all babes, and I was easy on you, and I brought you along." He says, "And now I'm finding out you still have a lot of carnality still." Now, this doesn't take away, like I said in the first chapter, we have to be very careful to understand. Just because people do silly things doesn't unsave them. They're just weak in Christ, and they're just carnal. And if we look at it from the point of view of what he's dealing with, and something else you need to remember too, this is a letter.
Yes.
A lot of the verbiage and a lot of what he's saying, it's because he has to get them to understand what he's talking about in a letter. It is different, and that's why in a lot of things, Paul even says himself when he writes later on, he says, "I will try and come to you as soon as I can." He says, "I'll try and come in peace, but you know, hopefully this letter will solve it, but I'll try and come." There are many things that really need to be done face to face. And when you do them in a letter, this is why we have to be so careful about sending people texts and sending people, you know, emails and things. When you write an email to someone or a text, especially if it's important, you really have to be very clear about what you're saying, because in the words, you actually have to paint also the context. Otherwise, people will take them and use them any way they want. So that's the reason why I don't like to do long emails or texts when it's really serious and important. At the very least, I need a telephone call, and if they're all possible, I like to do it face to face. He has to write them this letter because they don't have emails and texts, and they don't have telephones. And so he says to them, you know, when I first came, because he's bringing them back. Now he spends a lot of time, and we won't read all the verses in this, I don't think, because it's not very long, but we won't spend time. There's a lot that people pull out of 1 Corinthians that I've heard people use. And one of the things that he really seems to really spend a lot of time on, but while one says in fourth, I'm Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos, and are you not Carl? In other words, he says, that's silly.
Yeah.
You know, that's when you really get caught up in people's personalities, that's silly. It's not that you don't respect them, and it's not that they aren't doing a good job. It isn't that they aren't teaching, and it's not that they're not preaching, and God isn't using them. But have them in their proper place. Don't ever let it get to a point where you're so hung up in them that every word that comes out of their mouth, even when they're joking, you know, it's like this. Any word that God gives is reality, not us. We say a lot of things because we, even in our faithful selves and our sanctified selves, we kid, we play games, we do. God never jokes or jests.
Yeah.
He never does that because every word that God speaks becomes reality.
Yeah. Yes.
So don't ever. I've seen people take preachers like that. So when he says that, yeah, he was just kidding. Yeah, but he said it though. And when he says something, that means something. No, we're not God.
Yeah.
And when we're just joking around, that's what we're doing. And say, well, you know, when y'all not joke, then well, then don't be around people when they're not serious. You know, and we're not God, and don't ever try and put that on us because we have too much. We have this. Let's make it easy for all of us to go to heaven. If as long as we're not in sin, let's make it easy for us to go to heaven. We can't go to heaven in sin. But let's not put any more on us than that. Let's not try to make us superhuman or make us, you know, that's the reason why we have to have the Holy Ghost dwelling in us all the time. It's because we are still in human flesh or carnal flesh or sinful flesh. And so Paul says to them, he says, there's some things about you that you got caught up on. I came in, I preached to you. Some of you really liked me, and so you just became super Paul followers. Apollos came in, and he preached to you, and some of you really, really just became, you know, so that unless you heard it from him, it wasn't good unless you heard it from me. And then he later on introduces, he says, and then you had some other people who came in from wherever they came in from. So in writing this letter, back to them, I've heard people get up and preach this, and I understand what you're saying, but you got to remember why Paul is spending so much time saying to them that I'm your father in the gospel. He spends time saying that I'm the master. You know, God chose me as a master builder to build a foundation. It isn't Paul's just throwing this out here because he says I'm boasting in God, and he's very concerned that the people are going to pick that up as if, you know, Paul built this. We can't do nothing unless Paul says so. Paul's foundation is not promised church or organization. The foundation that Paul laid is Christ.
Christ, yes.
The foundation that he's talking about as a wise master builder, the foundation he's talking about is Christ. And when he says he's their father in the gospel, he's saying that from the point of view of these people are idolaters. And he was the first person to come in and preach Christ to them. And the reason that he restates this is so that they remember, because by now they've gotten so far off. And there's not a reason for you to tell me every day, I'm your father in the gospel, I'm your father in the gospel, I'm your father in the gospel. Not if I'm doing well and I'm going on in God.
Yeah.
The reason why Paul has to restate this is because they're being pulled. Yeah. They're being pulled. And they've allowed themselves to grow to a certain point. You know how we grow to a certain point where we become somewhat exalted. And now they've started to have factions and this and the other. So when he writes this letter, the first thing he has to do is to reaffirm to them why he should be allowed to even say this to them.
Yeah.
I'm the one who he has to remind them, hey, look, I'm not trying to be like everybody else. I preached Christ to you before anybody else did. So let's return to what I taught you, and let's go back to Christ, with the whole intent being bring them back to Christ. It is not, and Paul, especially when he gets later on, about the in 2 Corinthians, when he starts talking about getting up to the third heaven, he's very careful. He says, I don't want to boast about myself, and I'm careful about boasting about myself because I have this, you know, God is... Give me, although I have great revelation, God has given me a thorn in the flesh to keep me from being exalted and boasting. He's very careful about boasting about himself.
Yeah.
He says this in order to bring them back to Christ. His whole point is, okay, let's get our eyes back on Christ. This is where he is. So He has to do this, as I said, you know, in verse 10. Well, I'll read on down. Now, who then in 5? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even unto the Lord, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. In other words, we worked together to do it. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God giveth the increase. And we like to quote this, but let's grow up and let it be life in us. Especially as preachers, we can preach and teach all we want to. We can be enough of a preacher to preach up a four million man following. We can have churches in every city. We can do a lot of things. We can do all that and be leading none of them to heaven.
Heaven, yep, that's right.
Because what are motivational speakers? Motivational speakers use the power of words.
Yes.
And this is what Paul is specifically trying to delineate. I don't want you to get caught up in the person and in the words, but I want you to hold on to God because of the power of God and because of the move of the Spirit. Now he that planteth and watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. We are God's husbandry. We are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. According to the grace of God that he has given me, I have laid a good foundation. The foundation is Christ's death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. I've taught you about Jesus Christ. This is the foundation. All these other administrative things that we do in order to pay the light bill and all these things, this is not this foundation that he's referring to, this church organization or whatever. This is not the foundation. The foundation is Christ.
Christ, yes.
The other things, there's so many variables that could be done in the way that we do church business and the way we do church order. All denominations have all their different ways and different means or whatever. Dare any one of them say that their way is the only way. That portion is theirs. But the one thing is the only way is the foundation, which is Christ.
Christ, yes.
That's where it all has to come together and be the same. Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And so on this one, be very careful, because he makes this point. He says the only foundation, he says, it doesn't matter who starts a work. There's only one foundation, and this is Jesus Christ. Don't ever let it be that once you're in an organization or in a church, don't think that somebody else can't go out and start their own church or their own organization, because they can. Mm-hmm. The foundation, the other foundation that he's talking about that no man can lay is Christ. In other words, he's saying there's no other salvation in anything that you can do but Christ. Not that unless you're in this organization, you can't be saved. I think everybody's pretty much clear on that. Bottom line is, what everybody has to have to go to heaven is they have to have the Holy Ghost. They have to have God.
Yes.
They have to have Christ. They have to have,
Yes.
And then he goes on and he talks about the work in chapter 3, because I'm trying to get to something tonight so we can pray about it. Know ye not that ye are the temple of the Holy Ghost of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. And then he goes on down, let no man deceive himself. I want to read verse 22. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ, and Christ is God's. He says everything that God has allowed to come in your way, he says those are the things that God's going to use. And it ties in with the scripture that all things work together for the good of them that love God, who are called according to his purpose. So he says, if Apollos comes preaching, the Lord's using him. If I come preaching, the Lord's using me. If Cephas comes preaching, the Lord's using him. He says all the things that God allows to come in your life to lead you in the gospel, he says they're there for your benefit of the church, and they all come from God.
Yes.
All of us come from God. Assuming that you're on this foundation that is Jesus Christ. Now, if you're from Muslim or someplace else, it's a different story. He goes on through verse 4 and says much of the same, and talk to them about coming to them, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time in that. But the bottom line I want you to get tonight is that, and Jesus illustrates this very well, and I'm going to talk about him in a moment. It isn't that God uses men and women when he calls them to the gospel, fills them with the Holy Ghost, anoints them. He gave them to the church, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, for the for the edifying of the body. You know, and he gave them to preach and teach the gospel, but the key thing is they're only being used by God when they do what God sent them to do.
Yes.
And they're no more than what God sends them to do.
Mm-hmm.
The person who, as he says, one plants, one waters, and God gives the increase. The person who actually does the moving, the power belongs to God.
Yeah.
I want to look at Mark, the 7th chapter, tonight, because we're praying for healings. So when we read Corinthians, don't ever, long story short, don't ever let 1 Corinthians, the first couple of chapters, don't get confused with Paul establishing himself as some great person. Paul is reestablishing himself to them simply from the point of view of saying, you need to listen to me because I've given you Christ, and Christ is the one who does the work.
Mm-hmm.
It's not that I'm this super person that, you know, whatever rolls off my lips is for you to follow. He turns them back to Christ because this is where they already are. They're already getting into people worship.
Yes.
For lack of a better word, they've already chosen up sides, and they like this one, and no matter what this one does, they're going to follow him no matter what. And he's telling them, no, what you got from me and what you got from Peter and what you got from Apollos, all of us who are preaching, we've given you Christ. And what you have to have is, and the direction you have to keep turning, is to Christ. Just like when Jesus was here, he kept telling them, all that I'm giving you is from the Father. The work that I do is the work that comes from the Father. You need to obey the Father. Do the Father's will. This is where he keeps turning them, because power belongs to God. And when Paul talks about laying this good foundation, the foundation that Paul is saying that he laid is a foundation in Jesus Christ, not a foundation in Paul, but a foundation in Jesus Christ. So when he says everybody needs to be careful how they build on it, his point being is you need to make sure you stay with this foundation that is Jesus Christ. Not you need to make sure you stay with Paul.
Right.
Why can't he say you need to make sure you stay with Paul? Why? What's the most obvious answer?
He could die.
He's going to die. Mm-hmm. Sooner or later. That's the most obvious reason. Why can't you, you know, among all other things, and in Hebrews he makes this very evident. That's the biggest reason is because he's not God. But the other reason, the most obvious reason why you have to, why he has to turn everybody over to Christ and make sure they're in Christ, he's not going to live forever.
Yep.
What are you going to do? What's the point of having, you know, everybody centered on you? And when you die, then what? No, he makes sure, you know, they know the power comes from God and the power doesn't come from him. And he lets them know that all the work that he's done is because of Jesus Christ, and that's what they have to keep on. I'm going to look at Mark the 7th chapter. I'm going to look at 3 scriptures tonight, and I'm not going to be long. And I want you to understand the grace of God, because Paul uses the word when he talks to them. He talks about all that's given to them by the grace of God. According to the grace of God, which is given to me as a wise master builder. And another place he talks about the grace of God that was, and he keeps talking about this. The grace of God, when the Apostle Paul, when Peter and all of them talk about the grace of God, one thing they understand is that God owes them nothing. God owes me nothing. There's nothing I do to earn anything from God. It's just like all of our children, when we're raising our children, they don't earn a place in the house. And if you have some misguided parent who feels like you need to earn your keep in this house. No, I shouldn't have to earn my keep in this house, because it is you who brought me here.
Yeah.
And you need to take care of me.
Yeah.
And the Bible that I was reading the other day, where it was in James and one of them, where it says, so then the parents are left for the children and not the children for the parents.
Yeah.
And God takes his responsibility seriously, and he takes it it's not an issue of us earning God's love or earning God's healing or anything else. If we're pleasing to God, God moves for us because of his grace and because of his mercy.
Yeah.
Paul understands this very well. Jesus understood this. This is the reason why he told them to come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, because the Jews had turned the sacrifices and offerings, which were just in obedience to God, they had turned them into works. so that you could do them without ever changing your mind or changing your heart or about repenting. You just bring them and do them and stay the same way because they had become a work. And as you know, if you can look at the rich people who are religious who put a lot of money in churches. The churches appreciate the money. I wish I had a rich person putting a lot of money in here. We'd have paid this bill off by now. But it has to be also. But God doesn't need your money. We need it to run the buildings on earth. But what God wants is you.
Yes.
It's your love and your respect and your honor that God wants. It's the person that He wants. He wants you to give the money because of your love and honor and respect for the things that are of God, not trying to pay your way into heaven or buy your way in or whatever. So we can make that mistake in our worship. We can start working and worshiping on God, and we can start feeling like God owes us because we are faithful because we are that. God doesn't owe us because we're faithful. We need to be faithful because God is faithful.
Because God is faithful.
God doesn't owe us. We owe God. So then, when the Apostle Paul is really working to establish himself in Corinth, he's bringing them back to center because they got caught up in the things and in the movement and in the, you know, and you can just start flowing on auto. And watch Manee, if you ever get the chance, read the book Love Not the World. He talks about all the religious organizations and things that started off because men were men of God and universities and all those places were men of God, and they wanted people to have, they knew people needed education, but they also wanted to be godly. But since that time, the men of God have moved on and their organizations have thrived, but they're no longer godly. In 1 Corinthians, I mean, in Mark, the 7th chapter, and this is in Mark, the 7th chapter, and it's also, I think the same scriptures might be in Matthew, the 8th chapter. It talks about this Syrophoenician woman. And see if that's the same thing. But we'll just take it from there. Common thread in all of this. And Matthew 15:21. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I'm not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee, even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from the same hour. Now, if we read the same thing in Mark 7 chapter, Mark chapter 7, and verse number 24. And from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon, and entered into a house, and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. For a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him, and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. But Jesus said unto him, Let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it unto the dogs. And dogs, you remember now, this is, you know, Jewish people's way. The word seemed harsh, but they referred to anybody who was not Jewish as dogs.
Dogs, yes.
Or as people, you know, and probably a hard way of saying it, but anyway, that's what they did.
Mm-hmm.
And she answered and said unto them, Yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. And he said unto her, For this saying, go thy way, the devil is gone out of thy daughter. And when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out and her daughter laid upon the bed. Now, so Mr. Smith, how does this tie into 1 Corinthians? Jesus makes it very evident when he's talking to her. And first of all, he's just come to the Jews because he's come to the house of Israel to get them straightened out, because they're going to be the ones who are going to preach and teach the gospel. And you need to know that every book in the Bible was written by a Jewish person.
Mm-hmm.
No Gentiles wrote books in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
All the miracles you see in the Old Testament done in the Word of God are done by
Jewish people. Yes.
No miracles done by Gentiles. In the New Testament, you see, I would have to look, if you have Timothy, whose father is Greek and he's Jewish. So you might, you know, some people would consider him not being Jewish because the lineage is generally in the fathers, but by and large, he's Jewish as well.
Mm-hmm.
But anyway, Jesus lets them know that really, I haven't come to preach to you. I haven't come to deliver the Canaanites or the Syrophoenicians, people who were in that land who were not Jewish, Gentiles, in other words.
Mm-hmm.
And yet, this lady says that might be true. She says, but Gentiles who live in and around and near Jewish people get blessed too.
Yes.
That's what she means when she says, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. She was well enough to know, like Rahab and like Ruth and like many others, that if you're around the Jewish people, you'll be blessed. And Jesus heals the Syrophoenician woman's daughter. He heals her daughter. He does this because of the grace of God. It's not because of any great work on her part. She hasn't earned it. She's not even Jewish. When he sees a woman who's down in Samaria and he speaks to her, he says something to her when she asks him where she ought to pray. He says, it doesn't matter where you pray. When the Holy Ghost falls, any place you pray is fine. He says, because you're going to pray in the Spirit.
Yeah.
He says it to the man who's by the pool of Bethesda, who's saying, the only way I can be healed is be put in this pool when the angel stirs the water. And Jesus says, the water doesn't have to be stirred. I have the power to heal you anyway.
Yeah.
This is what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians when he's letting them know. The power that's delivering you, 1 Corinthians, and the power that's saving you and redeeming you isn't coming from me or Apollos. The power is coming from God. And anyone else who comes and they have the same foundation that I have, that is Jesus Christ, they will have the same power.
Yeah.
He's letting them know, don't get drawn off into one of us, because after a while you start saying, unless you hear Paul preach or unless you hear Apollos preach, depending on which one you like, no one else can give you a word. He says, no, the foundation that we have laid is God.
Yeah.
He says that I've laid a foundation, which is Jesus Christ, and anybody else who comes, they have to be careful to make sure they stay in Christ.
Yes, yeah.
Doesn't mean they can't build.
Right.
They have to stay in Christ. He says that they're going to come. He says there are many things they build, gold, silver, hay, stubble. He says that they preach a lot of things, and he carries this thing through to several other books too, and he talks about people's works. And what he's referring to is how spiritual they are, and how well that when he talks about gold, silver, wood, stubble, and hay, he's talking about saved people and how spiritual they are in a great house. How much carnality do they have? How spiritually mature have they become? Jesus shows you with the Syrophoenician woman. This is why we're able to pray tonight for people to be healed. He lets you know that God will hear a good prayer. And if you call on God, the Lord will move. And it's not because you have to pray through someone, by someone. We ask all the saints to pray, because the more prayers we send up, the better. I mean, you know, pray for me and I'm praying for you and we're praying for one another. But don't ever get in the mindset that the only way somebody can be healed is for one specific person to pray for them.
Right, yes.
Don't ever get to the point where you feel like God will only hear one person or a specific person, or unless this person does it, God will hear them. oh no, and this is what, and so what is this? Are we talking about somebody on earth? No, I'm talking about what Paul is talking about in Corinth. This is a lesson that he's teaching the saints in Corinth. Because when they have all these divisions, they've gotten to a point now where they're saying, I can only hear the word that Paul is giving it. I can only hear the word if Apollos is giving it. I can only get a prayer through if Paul is doing it. I can only get a prayer through if Apollos is doing it. He's letting them know, hey, look, this is not what I taught you. Division is not good. I don't care if it's about me.
Yeah.
And this is really Paul loving the Lord, because there's so many people that would have just loved that bandwagon. It's just like when you saw Paul when he goes down to Macedonia, and the woman who's running behind him said, "These are men of the Most High God." There are a lot of people. Somebody would say, "Man, that woman's saying you're the Most High God." Some people would say, "Hey, but she tells the truth though."
Yeah.
And kept on going, because they, you know, they're like it's like the world. The world says whether it's good publicity or bad publicity, it's all publicity.
Yes.
Paul was so pure in his ministry and so given to God. If you want somebody praying for you, make sure they're all about God.
Okay.
Make sure they're all about God. That he wanted the saints of Corinth to know, I'm not the one who's holding you up.
Yeah.
I'm not the one, you know, he says, I came down, I'm your father in the gospel from the point of view only that I brought the gospel to you and I preached to you first. But I'm not your savior. Don't get confused between the two. I might have been the first one to tell you about Christ, but I'm not Christ.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not the Holy Ghost, and I'm not the Word of God. In other words, he says, this foundation that I gave you is not a foundation of Paul, but it's a foundation of Christ. Now, Jesus shows us this very clearly with the Syrophoenician woman when he says, I'm not come to preach to the house of anybody but the house of Israel. She says, yes, but you know, when people around Israel, everybody gets blessed. He says, well, if you have that much faith in God and you believe in God enough from just being around us, then your daughter will be healed too.
Yeah.
And she goes and her daughter is healed. Yeah. Same thing with the centurion and same thing with the others. It is not a matter of how much work they're doing in God, because these people on both occasions, this woman, Syrophoenician woman, is a Gentile.
Yeah.
The centurion who shunned the saints is a Gentile. The people that Paul's preaching to are Gentiles. And he's saying to them, the power and the spirit and all that we preach and teach comes from God.
Yeah.
Don't get caught up in the people.
Yeah.
You'll get off that way. This is the first thing. Don't get caught up in the people. Stay with God.
Yes.
So then when he comes down to chapter 5, which I'll be talking about, and I can just bleed and get into some of it. He shows you that because they've gotten in the direction they're in, when they have people who aren't acting right, they don't know what to do.
Yeah.
In chapter 5, when he deals with this issue of fornication in the church, and quickly looking at that, and I'll go into that for a moment. When he says it's commonly reported there's fornication, there's something I want everybody to look at tonight. I won't be down here long because I'm, in 2 year puffed up and have not read the morn that he had done this deed might be taken away from you. You notice when he gets down here later on in how they puffed up, he gets down here in chapter 4 and he talks about them being carried away with themselves. Let's see. Oh, 18. Now some are puffed up. So he first starts talking about this when he first in chapter 4. They've really gotten to be where they feel like they've really arrived. When he gets to chapter 5 and he talks about this situation that's going on in the church, the one thing I want to look at this is everybody knows this because people preach this all the time. You got fornication in the church, need to throw them out. Got fornication in the church, need to throw them out. Need to throw them out. Need to throw them out. And maybe you do. You need to do something. But I want you to look down to verse number 11. Does everybody see verse number 11? Start at 9. He says, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to keep company with fornicators. Because he says in verse 6, your glorying is not good. Know ye not the little leaven leaveth the whole lump. He says, you're just running on. And you're going on, he says, you're kind of getting off, and y'all aren't really, doing what you're supposed to do. And he says, I wrote not to you, he says, I wrote to you not to keep an epistle, not to keep company with fornicators. Yet not altogether with fornicators of this world, nor, and this is the verse I want you to see in verse 10, because everybody jumps on this. People in fornication, throw them out. People in fornication, you throw them out. People in fornication, you throw them out. Maybe you do. They won't quit. Maybe that's what they need to do. They should do need to sit down. And I can say that with a clear conscience. They sure do need to sit down.
Yes, right.
Whoever they are, they need to sit down. Matter of fact, in my mind, to be honest, of the truth, most people, when they're in, and I heard Bishop Edwards say this one time, and I had to agree with him, because the Church of God in Christ is like this. Most people, when you're going through a difficult situation, you need to sit down anyway. If you're going through a divorce, you know what you need to do? Not because you're wrong, but because you need to spend some time. You're going through a stressful situation. And you need to be praying, and you need to be seeking the Lord. And you know, I mean, it's a change of life that reflects on a lot of things. And if you can, now sometimes you might not be able to. Maybe you're the pastor, leader, whatever, and you're going through this. But you need to have some way of reconciling the people while you're going through it. And if you have any way of putting yourself on a sabbatical or pulling back and doing whatever, you probably need to do that until it is resolved. If there's a big issue in the finance area and you're and it looks like all arrows are pointing toward you, then you probably need to have somebody come in. You need to have somebody who's neutral looking at it. And while they're doing that, you know what you need to do? You need to sit down. Especially if you're innocent.
Yes.
Until you can be exonerated, and they can bring you back. If you know that you're right, and God knows you're right, you don't mind sitting down.
That's right.
Because God's going to exalt you in due time. But if it's iffy and sketchy, you have a hard time with this.
Yeah.
And you're just going to hang on. I heard so many people say so many times, well, if you do that, people will think you're guilty. I got news for you. People think you're
guilty anyway.
what you're doing is, won't that be kind of an admission of guilt? No.
Yes.
Now you know you're right.
Right. That's right.
But if you're wrong, then if you're wrong, you just know you're wrong and you sit down anyway. He says, but this is what I'm saying. 10. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world. Now, is that the only thing he says? Who else did he say need to be not keep company with? Covetous people. Put them out. Extortioners. What's supposed to do with them? Put them out. Idolaters. All these people, not just fornicators, is it? Can't get them right? Stop dealing with them too. Can't get them right? Stop dealing with them too. His point being is that, hey, we got to settle this down so the church can go forward. So that God can keep moving. So the Lord can keep moving. Why are they not dealing with all this? Because they're too busy doing other things. What are they puffed up about? Who they're following. Where they are.
Yeah,
their church. How it's doing. How it should be doing.
Yeah.
They have gotten away from Christ. He says in the early verses, you need to get rid of them, because he says this will spread throughout the church.
Yeah.
A little leaven at the whole room. I understand that and I agree with it. It can be destructive.
Yes.
It's compounded if everybody's not following Christ and everybody not doing what they're supposed to do in Christ. He keeps bringing them back to this. Why is this? Because we found out tonight, when we look at the Syrophoenician woman, we look at all the other situations. God doesn't move for us because our name is promised.
Mm-hmm.
God moves for us because God is God.
Yes.
God doesn't move for us because our name is, it's not just an issue of this is promised, so we deserve to be moved for. No.
Yeah.
God moves because we obey God and we're faithful to God, and God has a regard for those who will obey and those who are faithful. And on many occasions, God will move even when you're not.
Yes.
Remember, God keeps you living and breathing, even though sometimes you're not right. We're not right at all.
Yeah.
And yet our heart doesn't stop beating. By now, if everybody died the moment they committed sin, we would have not made it far beyond the cradle.
Right. Yeah.
There would be no people on earth still. And most of us, if there was a limit on them, this is why Jesus says to the disciples, and they say to him, how many times shall we forgive? 7 times? He said, no, 70 times 70 or whatever it is. Some, in other words, an infinite number of times. As long as people will come and they'll repent, forgive them. Otherwise, by now, if there was a number on the amount of times God would forgive us or how deep his grace was, we'd have been gone a long time ago. Goodness. When it really comes down to it in the purest sense, and I guess when at the forefront of our problem among us is lying, you know, as a species, we're not like one person in particular who lies all the time, blatantly, but we do little manipulative things where we don't always tell the whole truth either. We spin things and turn them around and really, if God was that strict towards us, and this is what we need to remember when we're trying to be so hard on everybody else. If God was that strict towards us, we'd be dead a long time ago. Yeah. And Paul is saying to these people, we need to settle down and get our minds back to Christ, because, you know, when we start running after all these other things, we kind of lose where we are. We lose our balance.
Yeah.
We lose our center. We lose our guidance. We're not there. And then he brings up this, and this is just the beginning when he gets in chapter 5. Of what they're doing. They have a lot of things going on in 1 Corinthians. This is just the most obvious things. And I guess the point that he makes on this particular one is that this man is with his... Is they moved in together and they're shacking. You know how you have churches where deacon so-and-so and sister so-and-so, everybody knows they're shacking? That's what I have. There's a little Christmas movie. It's not a little Christmas movie. It's a big-time Christmas movie. It's called...
This Christmas.
It would be a nice movie. And have a nice warm family feel. If the man would marry the woman.
Oh, yeah.
But he's digging so and so, and he's got all this power in the church, and she's in there, and they're just praising God, and they're living together. Hey, you know, wrong message. I could deal with a little Christmas lighthearted family comes home, and everybody sits around. Well, then why can't y'all get married? It sends this message that we don't really need to be married. And so I suspect in this case, this man and this woman are sitting in church and they just going on. She in the choir and he's doing whatever he's doing. I guess he's counting the money, whatever they're doing. And they're just going on about their business. And nobody seems to, they're all too busy being in Paul, being in Apollos, so following this one or doing whatever. No, they've gotten to the point where they've become so modern, they don't have to worry about that anymore. And Paul says, we're going to come back to Christ. We have to straighten all these things out. These are the things that go on in churches all the time. This is where he is in Corinth. Tonight, we're praying for people to be healed. I want us to know tonight, we're asking God to heal us, and we're not asking God to heal them because we are anybody. Matter of fact, Paul says in this, when you read the first couple of chapters, he says, I'm not really anybody. It's God who's all in all. Yeah. He says, do you think all this power comes from Paul? It didn't come from Paul. He said, you think it comes from Paul? Read it. It don't come from him. He says, it's God who does all this. This Syrophoenician woman said, why you bring her up? Clarify. I bring her up because she's not Jewish. She has no attachment. There's no reason for God to move her, except she asks. She's not one of the Jewish people. She's not sacrificing at the temple, but she does ask, and she believes that God is a healer. So tonight, since we're looking at Paul bringing him back to Christ, we're going to ask the Lord to heal. We're going to ask the Lord to heal tonight. Move. I think his name's Elijah.
Elijah.
Knox.
Yes.
And I'm concerned about him because he has this intestinal thing, and maybe by now I haven't heard. I was going to call Deborah all day long and see if it had improved, and I messed around, never got around to it. And then I need Ella Smith to be up, and I need this to be her last time going through any rounds of cancer. She needs to make it on up to 90-something, see Jesus, and be done with this. I'm ready. I'm asking the Lord, even the... The dogs received the crumbs from the master's table, and I'm asking for some crumbs tonight for Ella Tiangela Rogers so she can get up and get around and do whatever she's going to do and be out and about and then in time move on up to Fort Walton Beach and be a member of Promise.
Mother Ware
is another one. I'm praying for Mother Ware tonight. And Lord, just work things out. And I want us to pray tonight like Paul is trying to get the people to understand in Corinth and like the Syrophoenician woman. We're praying tonight because God is merciful. And I want us to remember the words mercy. And grace.
Yes.
This is why God is healing. This is why he's delivering. This is, Paul says to them, this is why you see his power, because of his mercy and because of his grace. Not because of any particular person, either one of us. We're just preaching Christ and him crucified, and God is moving because of his power and his grace. And all the other moves. I need the Lord to move for Shonda tonight. It's his job because she needs the health care. I'm praying the Lord will stretch forth his hands and move by miracles. I know there are other people included, but I'm asking God tonight to be her advantage. Be her advantage in this. And in this particular case, I will use it appropriately and ask the Lord with these people to give her favor. So that the Lord will move on her behalf. Anybody else who needs a door open tonight, I'm praying the Lord will make a way for them and see them through and just work things out, because God is a good God. Because our faith and our trust is in God. So let's pray. Father, we come before you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. And Lord, if I missed anyone tonight, call their names. Lord, you know all the people who have great need tonight. Remember my sister Bridget, oh God. Remember Ella Paulette Harrison. Lord, remember all the people who need you to move on their behalf tonight. And Lord, move because you are a great God. Lord, you are a great God. Lord, you're the Father and my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Lord, we ask you to move on our behalf, Lord, because we belong to you. Our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Lord, we are your children and you are our God. And Lord, because of your great grace and because of your great mercy, Lord, we pray, Lord, you stretch forth your hand tonight, Lord, to heal and to move by signs and wonders in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Lord, we come bringing your son, Jesus, Lord, who is our Savior, who is our Lamb, our Lord, who is our sacrifice, our atonement. Lord, we bring him before you, Lord, because, Lord, that's who you required and what you required. Lord, our faith and our trust is in him tonight. Lord, we ask you to move on our behalf, Lord, tonight for all the things that we need. Lord, bless this church and every church that where the name of Christ is preached, Lord, where the Holy Spirit dwells, Lord,
Lord,
where God is magnified. Lord, we pray, Lord, you bless everyone and add to our number. And, Lord, draw men and women, Lord, that would hear the word of God and believe and say, what must I do to be saved? And, Lord, stretch forth thy hand and save them, Lord, by the power of God. Lord, set them free from sin. And Lord, wash them and forgive them, O God, and give them eternal life. Lord, let our preaching and our teaching, Lord, be of the cross of Calvary, of his powerful death and burial and resurrection, and the work of Jesus Christ, the life of Christ. Lord, let it be so that the Spirit of God would move in us, through us, Lord, to the saving of men's souls. Lord, that we would pull them out of the fire, O God. Lord, that we would save them with compassion, O God. And Lord, we'll give you all the glory and all the honor and all the praise in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
In Jesus' name. Thank God for the goodness and his mercy tonight. Thank God for